to us from the book of Jonah, the first chapter, and reading through to the third chapter, and we'll take it down to the third chapter, the fourth verse of the third chapter. And we're dealing with a good, righteous, and pious Jew who has been asked, as I mentioned to our young people, to travel from Israel into what is now Iraq to the city of Mosul, which was then Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, which was really one of the great warring nations. If you go to the British Museum and you look at some of the stone friezes they have there, it shows how Assyrians treated their captives. Assyria, first of all, they developed the idea of shooting bows and arrows from chariots. They also perfected the idea of putting hooks through people's, enslaved people's noses, and putting chains on their feet and dragging them back to Ur or Nineveh. What else did they develop? They also developed the idea of if you capture a territory, what you want to do is destroy the intelligentsia, and then you leave some people, the poorer people there, and then you bring other foreign people into that area so they'll intermarry, but they won't have any sense of national identity, which indeed is what happens in Jesus' day with the Samaritans. That's why good holy Jews hated the Samaritans, because they were inbred with other foreign people. Well, that was Assyria's plan for conquest. And if you read the book of Nahum in the Hebrew Scripture, and I would advise you not to, because it's not all, it's one of the least books in Scripture, and it's an angry book. But the writer of Nahum says, when Nineveh falls, when Nineveh is destroyed by Babylon, Nahum is just ecstatic, because the worst city and the worst warring power in the world has come to an end and has been destroyed. So Jonah is asked to preach this message of repentance to Nineveh, and instead he books passage going west toward a place called Tarshish, which is not really a place, but almost a state of mind. In other words, he's going west to escape God's call. But as we shall see, he can't escape God's call, and he is forced to go back and to preach a message of repentance. It's interesting, in the five words that he preaches to the Ninevites, God is not mentioned. And I think the idea is that certainly Jonah does not want them to repent. Jonah wants them to be destroyed. So Jonah's kind of preaching a message against what he wants. And we'll see how that works out. So with that, hear God's word to us. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to that great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the seas, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. There's someone who's concerned, right? The captain went down to Jonah and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe your God will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," Jonah replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to the God of Israel. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, God. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to that great city Nineveh and proclaim to it a message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Nineveh may have been about 750 square miles at that time. One big city. On that first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed in God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. This is the word of the Lord. There is one thing Jonah teaches us, if Jonah teaches us anything, and that is that God can use us not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. That if God could use Jonah, then God could use any one of us. And it's amazing when you look at Hebrew scripture. All of the people God calls, or at least most of them, to do his will, try to get out of that. Moses says to God, "Look, I'm 80 years old. I can't go back to Egypt and do anything of value, let alone liberate a people who are under bondage to Ramses II. And oh, by the way, not only am I 80 years old, but I don't speak well." God says, "That's not a problem. And I'm not a good leader. I don't have leadership qualities. Who's going to listen to me?" And Moses would go on, and finally God gets tired of his excuses and said, "You're going, buddy, whether you like it or not." And Jeremiah says, "Look, I can't do this." Jeremiah understands that if he becomes a prophet of the Lord, he's going to be thrown into prison. His priestly family will plot against him. He'll be thrown into a pit, and everyone in Jerusalem will hate him because of his message of doom. So Jeremiah says, "Look, I'm too young. You can't use me." And God says, "Nuts to that. I'm using you whether you like it or not." And then when Jeremiah says, you know, I am so unhappy being a prophet. I wish I had never been born. So what are you going to do about that, God? And God says to him, look, you've been racing with men thus far. So I don't want to hear any of your complaining because you're going to be racing soon with horses. So we have prophets who really don't want to do what God has called them to do. But Jonah is the worst of the lot. He's the worst of the lot. And yet, he converts more people in Scripture than anyone else. He converts everyone on ship, right? They're all pagans. They're all praying for their God that the sea will desist from the wave making and being thrown overboard by the tempest. And by the time Jonah is thrown overboard, they're all believers in the God of Israel. So Jonah, no thanks to himself, makes converts there. And then if Nineveh holds 120,000 people, they all repent from the king on down from Jonah's proclamation. And the problem with Jonah, too, is that you would think that after being spit out of the belly of a fish that he would have a different attitude. That he would love God and understand what God had called him to do, but he never changes. He's still self-righteous and judgmental, and he hates God because the Ninevites convert. He says, how could you do this to me? Yeah, I'll go preach a message of conversion, but I don't want them to convert because they're my mortal enemy, and I hate them, and God, you should hate them. Well, are we like that? I mean, do we kind of wish for God that is less merciful than God is? I mean, often when I look at my own life, I say, look, I'm serving you, but this person over here, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Will you take care of that person for me? Huh? Yeah, I don't want that person to be resurrected or restored. No, I want that person to be punished. It says in the Holy Writ, you know, I want a God of justification. I want a God not of mercy, but a God who punishes offenders, or at the most punishes people who've offended me. That's what I want. I want a God who is angry, perhaps as angry as I am. I want a God who can distinguish between the good guys, me, the sheep, and the goats over there. And I don't want the goats to get into heaven. By golly. We talk about a God of mercy and love, but often we want a God of justice. And justice means God's on our side and he's against those Ninevites, whoever they are. How many of us have prayed that prayer? God, I want you to be a God that gets even with my enemies. I want you to be a God who likes cell phone music in church. That's upbeat cell phone music. I want you to be that sort of, I want you to be a bigoted God. I want you to be as bigoted as I am. And then I'll praise you and then I'll worship you. And God is not like that. God is not like that. So the question is, can God use us? The answer, of course, is yes. Will God use us? The answer is yes. Do we have to be perfect? The answer is certainly no. Will God use us against our better will? Yes. And that's the interesting thing. And it makes our lives much easier because often we say, you know, we have some sense of our unworthiness. We have some sense that we shouldn't be judging people as harshly as we do, as harshly as Jonah does. And we say, look, I'm unworthy to be your servant. I'm unworthy perhaps to be a Christian. And God says to us, yeah, well, you are, but I'm still going to use you. So don't try to get out of it by saying I'm unworthy or a great sinner or whatever. I'm still going to use you. And you can't get away from my call. And you know, I think we need to embrace that and enjoy the ride. Because maybe life is easier than we make it out to be. Maybe we can say, look, Lord, you know my foibles, my faults, and everything else. If you want to use me, use me. If you want to do this for me, do that for me. And let me not fight you. Paul says in Acts 26, God says to him, you know, stop kicking against the goads. I want you to go this way instead of that way. I want you to be a lover of Christians and a Christian yourself rather than a persecutor of Christians. You know, you've done everything you shouldn't have done. You're the most self-righteous person I know, God's saying to Paul, but I can still use you. And that gives us hope that there's something in us that God can use for God's glory and God's hope. And in order for God to use us, I think God often puts us in the belly of a whale. God often gives us a timeout. Have you ever had a timeout? You know, when you are so angry at other people and you want God to judge those other people the way you're judging those other people, or maybe the timeout is because you're doing all the good things that God wants you to do, at least you think you are, and you're saying, look, I'm not getting any help from you up there. I feel like I'm on my own. I'm working harder than you're working, God. Come on. Get your hands dirty. Come on down here and give me a hand here. Will you do that? You know, God says to us, peace, my child. God says to us, let me put you in the belly of the whale. And why the belly of the whale? Well, for Jonah, that's the only time when Jonah communicates lovingly and in need of God. And for a moment, at least, he gets rid of his self-righteousness, his indignation that God wants him to bring a message to people who are heathen. And it's the only time when there's that one-to-one communication. Well, do we give ourselves a timeout? Do we take it? And I don't want you to say, oh, vacation's a timeout. I'm not sure whether it is. But I think it's a time when, like Jonah, we are sensorially deprived so that the only thing of interest is our communication and relationship to Jesus Christ. So, the past 2 weeks I've been feeling stressed. I've been a little peeved with God because on my day off there has been needs that I've had to deal with other than my own. So I said, look, I'm taking a time out whether you like it or not. God said to me, what are you going to do? I said, well, I have an inn up in North Marlboro, Massachusetts. I'm going to stay there for a couple of nights. And whether you like it or not. And I heard nothing. So I went on my way. I got up there to this inn. And the first thing that happened was that I tried to call the innkeeper who was not in that rustic inn. And I couldn't get a hold of her because my cell phone didn't work. And she finally said, oh, I'm glad. I wanted to tell you that Verizon doesn't work up here. I said, I can't call out? Oh, no, you can't call out. Can someone call in? No, they can't call in. Can I text? No, you can't text. I said, I can't. Give me my money back. I don't want to. And then I love to watch the Australian Open, and I'm missing it right now, but that's okay. The finals and the men's. It's more important for me to be here, I think. Maybe not, I don't know. So I thought, well, there's probably, I don't want to say, you know, it's a really rustic historic inn. I said, do you have a television? And she laughed. So that was a no. So I found out they didn't have much heat either. But they did have a fireplace in every room. So, you know, I had a fire. I had a nice fire going. Wednesday evening, and they have a wonderful restaurant there. So Wednesday evening, I decided to go down to the restaurant, and it was just lit with candlelight. That's all. Just candlelight. There was a waiter there. Dressed, in a tux. And I was the only person there. The waiter said to me, "This is rather strange, you know. I mean, usually we have a few people here Wednesday evening. You know, you're the only one here. Why is that?" I looked up to heaven and I said, "I think I know why, you know." So I sat in this beautiful table, you know, and I was right by the fireplace, and I was warming myself. Before that afternoon, I'd gone snowshoeing, and the snow was such back in these rolling fields that I couldn't even hear the crunch of my snowshoes. It was just powdery snow. The only thing I could hear was the trill of a bird. So there I am in the restaurant. The waiter said, "I won't bother you." "Yeah. You know, just," I said, please bother me. And there I was sitting by myself, and I'm saying, okay, I understand. I understand what you're doing. This is not the belly of the whale. But I understand that there is nothing to distract me from my relationship to you. There is nothing of the world to pull me away from the one-on-one you want me to have. Because it is only with that one-on-one in the belly of the whale where nothing else is going on that I can focus on our relationship. And in focusing on that relationship alone, I can come back to you with all the energy that I have. And that's what God calls us all to find, is that time out. Where do you find it if you're not going up to an inn? It may well be that if you're living with a family, everyone is going somewhere except you. And so you're alone in the house. And you think, why am I alone in the house? Well, you're alone in the house. Why? So you can have that vertical relationship with God. You know, your car, your car runs down somewhere on, up near the reservoir. How's that? And so you call AAA to get someone to come up and, you know, start your motor or engine or what, fix a flat. But for that time being, you're in the belly of the whale, aren't you? And it's just you, the snow, your flat, and the one who has given you life from the beginning. We need that. God calls us to that time out. And it's only when we have that, that we are vomited out of the whale, so to speak, metaphorically. And we have all the energy, like an engine that's been renewed, to do the work that our Lord would have us do. You are so good to us, Lord. You know what we need. May we understand it and serve you more fully each day. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another.